praise Him and to worship Him, to do those things that He would have us do in our day-to-day walks of life. We have this first day of the week in which we can gather with those of like precious faith. And together we can sing songs of praise unto Him. We can go to Him in prayer. We can remember that death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary and these emblems that we partake. We can give of our means, and we can study a portion of God's Word. As we enter this time of study this evening, we hope that the things that will be said will be beneficial for you. It might be able to help you to be fortified against those fiery darts of Satan as he hurls them against us each day of our life. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here. Those that are visitors, we are glad that you have come our way. You will note that I didn't hand out any outlines, and there's a reason for that, because I want to use the overhead. And I haven't used the overhead for a number of months now, so I thought I'd try it. And maybe as Brother Geyer is here next week, he might want to use it, so I'll get it out for him too. We want to talk about this evening, which path will you choose? There's a statement that is made by Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 about a way in which we will choose as to how we are to walk. The way y'all were looking, I didn't know. Can y'all see that? Okay, fine. There is a way in which we are to choose. He's talking here in what has been termed the Sermon on the Mount, some of those initial preachings or teachings that he has made. They all fit into that kingdom which he is going to enter in, or he is going to bring into existence later on. And he says in verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." One of the aspects that so many religious people find appealing in the denominational world is the belief that there are so many different churches out there, and all I have to do is go out and find one, choose one to my liking, and then I can worship God in whatever way I want to. And I can go out and I can find those who are like me that have made that same choice. And I can join myself together with them and we can all worship God in this way. And I can make that choice. And if somebody else wants to make another choice and another way of worshiping God, then that also is fine. This is one of those appealing doctrines that is found in the denominational world. That each individual, in his own particular way, can worship God. And if they want to be very religious, they can go out and they can find a group that might be classified by most people as being very religious. Or if they want a group that just has a little bit of religion in their worship unto God, then they can find that group. If they want one that's tradition-bound, then they'll go out, they'll find that particular congregation or denomination that is bound by traditions because there's comfort in tradition. Or if they want that church that they can be a part of that is made up of those most modern-day changes and we find every generation doing something different than the one before, if that's to their liking, then they will choose that one. People are convinced that there are many roads that lead to heaven. That is, in spite of what Christ has to say here in chapter 7 of Matthew in verses 13 and 14. I am convinced that this particular belief that people have is one of the strongest cords that hold together those who have different religious beliefs. Because as we look to the religious world, we would find very few denominations that will claim an exclusiveness about their beliefs, that they are the only ones that are going to be pleasing in the sight of God. After all, that would be kind of narrow-minded and bigoted. And we're not that way in the society in which we live. We're not that way. We're not narrow-minded. We accept everybody. We tolerate anything and almost everything that comes along. There are some groups that we do find in the religious world who will reject others as being false, teaching false doctrines, having those false practices in their worship unto God. We have seen enough televangelists to know that they do accuse others of doing things that are wrong. But rarely will we find these individuals making any specific accusations against other groups. It's always in general. And if a group claims or makes any claims to exclusiveness, once again, we find that in our society today, they'd be ridiculed. They would be laughed at. And they would be opposed by every group that is out there. Because, again, they claim that they are tolerant, but yet they are intolerant toward those that they believe are intolerant. But it's this belief that we find in the religious world that says all are okay in whatever you want to believe. Is that teaching one that comes from the Bible, or is it one that comes from man? You see, the origins of doctrines should be something that is very important to us. Where did they have their beginning? Because if they had their beginning with man, then we don't have to obey that. Because really, in a religious sense, in the way that people establish doctrines, we find that one man's religion is just as good as another man. And if we want to worship God in one way, then who are we to condemn? If the origin of religious beliefs and worship is found in man, we don't have to follow them. As a matter of fact, we should reject them. But if the doctrine comes from heaven, then we have to obey it. We have to obey it regardless of whether we like it or dislike it, regardless of whether we think it's okay or not. If it comes from the throne of heaven, then we have to obey what that says. Does the Bible say that there is only one way to secure and maintain a proper relationship with God? Is man limited to only one path in which he can walk? Or are there many paths of righteousness that we can follow and that we can choose from, and they're all going to lead to the same place? These are questions that we must not pass over lightly. Because you see, the salvation of our soul depends on how we answer these questions. Whether we spend eternity in heaven with God, enjoying all the blessings that He has prepared for those that are faithful, or whether we spend eternity in hell, separated from God, in that place that's described in God's Word, depends on how we answer these questions. If there are many paths that we can follow, if there are many doctrines that we can believe and we can choose whichever one we want to, then it's obvious we cannot follow every one of them, and a choice is going to have to be made by each and every one of us. But if there is only one way, if there is an exclusiveness about how we enter into heaven, how we are pleasing in the sight of God, we have no choice at all if we want to go to heaven. We must follow it. What does the Bible have to say concerning this? One of the things that we note is that there are exclusive claims that are made in the Word of God concerning how we are to worship God and how we are to please Him. The word exclusive, we know what it means. It just simply means a definite or defined way of doing something that excludes everything else. When we talk about something being exclusive, we say this is the only way that that is done. And when we say that's the only way that it's done, then that excludes everything else. Nothing else is going to be that way. A word that is also used in relationship to this is a oneness or a singleness. No other way of reaching a goal or bringing about the same results. There is no toleration of anything different. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about something being exclusive. We understand that in the physical world in which we live. We're riding down the road and we come to an intersection and we want to take a right, we want to make a right turn. And we look over there and there's a sign that says one way with an arrow pointing that way. Well, what do we know? We know exclusively that's the only way that we can go. And regardless of how we might need to take a right turn there, we've got to go left if we're going to get on that road. That sign lets us know exclusively you can only go this way. There are rules and games in which we, if we want to win, we've got to abide by those. We not too long ago were witnesses to the Olympics. And we note that in all of the games, whatever they were, whatever contest there might have been, there were rules that governed that. And if you did not abide by those exclusive rules that were given, then you were disqualified. And we saw time and again in the Olympics those individuals that did not meet the test. They did not follow the exclusive rules that were given and they were disqualified. Maybe it was because of the use of an improper drug. It might have been that the runner left the blocks too soon. But all of these were violations of the rules, and they were disqualified, and they were not allowed to win the prize. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So there is an exclusiveness that is talked about, and we understand that in the physical world. If the Bible, that is God's Word, reveals unto us that there is only one thing, one way, whatever it might be, of anything that we want to talk about religiously, then we can be sure that there is only one way to do that particular thing, and we better believe it and we better practice it that way. We should accept that there is no argument with the way God has established things to be. That we're not going to stand and argue with God. We're not going to present a case to Him trying to persuade Him that the way that we want to do it is better, or it has more wisdom or more knowledge. We just simply better accept it the way that God has said it. Matthew 28 and 19 says, "All authority has been given unto Christ in heaven and on earth." And we simply must accept that and be glad that God has given that authority unto Christ rather than unto us, because He is the one that we can look to. There are several passages that we want to look at this evening that show the exclusiveness of God's Word. One of those is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And I don't know, I guess we could start with this one in the very beginning. This may be the first one that pops into our mind, where Paul is writing to the Ephesian saints, and he says, "There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, we see there are six ones that are mentioned by Paul. And when he says there's only one of these things, that's exclusive. That means there is only one. There's not many. There's not a lot out here to be chosen that we can choose from. But he says there's one body. And he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. He says there's only one. That means there's only one. There's no more than that. There's no more than one. There's not one and a half. There's not one and a quarter. There's only one. There's only one Spirit and one hope and one Lord. All of these are exclusive. They say that there's no more than that. And we can stand and we can argue with God for as long as we want to, or as long as He would allow, and that's not going to change what God has said. We might want there to be many churches, 200, 300, 2,000, how many ever we want. But again, that doesn't change the Word of God. There is only the one that He has established. We find in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, there what Peter had to say. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Again, I don't know how much more exclusive an inspired writer and an inspired apostle could say it than that. There is salvation in the name of Christ. In no other name are we going to find salvation than that. No other name under heaven given among men than that of Jesus Christ. That means it doesn't make any difference how pious an individual might be, how religious, how many followers they may have. Jesus Christ is the only one. That excludes everybody else. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Here again, we find Jesus saying, "I am the way." And you know, when we talk about something being the way, we're saying it's the only one. The truth, the life. And the only access that we have to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Father, as He was sent into the world to die for mankind. These then are some of those passages. There's others that we want to point out. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, what you have received, let him be accursed. Why do you think Paul emphasized that? He didn't say it just once. He said it twice. And this was really a repeating of something that he had already told them before. He said, I told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, twice. He's trying to emphasize that to them, that there is no other gospel. When Jesus Christ came to reveal the will of the Father through the inspired writers of the New Testament, he revealed only one way. He revealed only one gospel. And all others, he said, were to be accursed. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Christ here, as he was asked by his disciples, whom do men say that I am and who do you think that I am? Peter answered, you know, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He said, I say unto you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Exclusiveness about the church that he was to build. It is my church. It belongs unto me. Doesn't belong to anybody else but Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. There are warnings that are given in the Bible concerning this exclusiveness, pointing to a pattern in the Word of God that demands a narrowness, an exclusiveness about our preaching. We examine what Paul had to say to Timothy and to Titus. And these are exhortations that Paul gives to two young evangelists. And these were two young evangelists who were about to proclaim the gospel to the world. He was training them more or less to go out and to be away from him. He knew that he was not going to live forever. And he wanted the gospel to go out, and he was teaching these young men how to be evangelists. How to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the means of salvation unto mankind. Now we, I think, can safely assume that if Paul, the inspired writer, thought that there were other gospels, thought that there were other ways he would have taught these two individuals, it would have been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit to tell these two young evangelists something else. And that if it made no difference what you taught, what you believed, or what you practiced, as some people believe today, I think we can safely say that you could be sure that Paul would have told these two first century preachers that it really doesn't make any difference. You can go out and you can practice what you want to and preach what you want to. Everything's going to be fine in the sight of God. But let us notice briefly some of the things that Paul had to say to Timothy and also to Titus concerning their preaching and concerning what they were to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 8 through 11, Paul tells Timothy, well, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He begins to Timothy by talking about these things that the law is against. And he says, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He's trying to tell us here that there's an exclusive. There's things that we are not to do. There are certain things that Timothy was to teach, and he was to warn people against. He's talking about something contrary to sound doctrine. There are things that are wrong. There's a certain way Paul wanted Timothy to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 19 and 20 of that same chapter, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here were two individuals that taught something that was contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And here were two individuals that were marked by Paul. And he said they had made shipwreck the faith of some individuals. They were preaching something that was wrong. That means there was something that was right, something that they should have been preaching. There was something that had been revealed. Not just anything that these two individuals wanted to preach was right in the sight of God. In the fourth chapter in verse 16, take heed to yourself, Paul says to Timothy, and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Pay attention to the doctrine. Make sure that you preach it right, properly, adding nothing to, taking nothing away. There is an exclusiveness here. In the sixth chapter, in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, Paul goes on to Timothy and said, he is proud, knowing nothing. Tells about this individual that does that, who departs from the truth. Again, there is an exclusiveness. There is something that must be taught in order for people to be acceptable in the sight of God. And again, Paul wanted Timothy to follow those pattern of sound words. He says it to Timothy in the second epistle that he writes to him. Chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And in the fourth chapter and verse 3, he makes mention there, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Hear what he's saying? They're going to come, they're not going to listen to sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear the truth. They want to hear something else, but he says it won't make any difference. Here are individuals that will be condemned by God because they fell away from the truth and they turned aside unto fables. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, again to another young evangelist, he said, this testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And then a few verses later in chapter 2 and verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Time and time again to these young evangelists, Paul says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, certain things we are to preach, certain things that are to be taught and followed, and we are not to err from that. We're not to teach what we want to. There is an exclusiveness concerning the Word of God that is set forth. What are we to conclude then from these verses that we have just read? Again, there is a narrowness that must be followed from the Word of God that we cannot tamper with. You know, there are many ways we have of sinning. There's many ways that we can go about in bringing to ourselves spiritual death and separation from God. There are many roads that enter into eternal destruction. You know, there are many wrong answers to questions. And there's only one right answer. You take a math problem, and I don't care how simple or how complex it might be, there's only one answer. You take 10 and 10, and you want to add them together, and what's the only answer? It's 20. Is that right? 20. Okay? 10 and 10. That's the only right answer. 19 is not right. 21 is not right. The only answer that is correct is 20. How many wrong answers are there? Well, there's as many wrong answers as there are number minus one, which is the right one. There are many ways that we can sin. There are many ways that we can lose our soul and enter or be thrown into eternal darkness when this life is over. But there is only one way that we can enter into heaven. And Christ describes it, as we said there in the very beginning in Matthew 7, as being narrow, as being straight, as being difficult to travel. There are many ways to enter into hell. It's broad. And there's going to be a lot of people that travel that way. But there's only one way that we have access to God and to eternal life. And that's what's revealed to us in the Word of God. There are some attempts that have been made to rob God's word of its exclusiveness. We can go back to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 25 through 33, and we find one of the foremost ones set there by King Jeroboam. As they rebelled against Rehoboam, and he took 10 of the northern tribes away, One of the very first things that Jeroboam did was he decided, I'm going to establish other places for the children of Israel to worship. Under the law of Moses, they were told to go to the city of Jerusalem. And they were to worship there and offer sacrifices. But that was in the southern kingdom. And he thought to himself, if they go back to Jerusalem, their hearts will be turned back to Rehoboam, and they will rebel against me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make God's way just a little bit broader. I'm going to make it convenient for them. And I'm going to set up golden calves at Dan and Bethel. And I'm going to say to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much for you to travel all that way. What you do is you worship God here. What was he trying to do? Even under the freedom that they had in the law of Moses, we find that he was trying to make God's way just a little bit broader. Take away the exclusiveness of what God had said to the children of Israel. We find also Paul in his constant battle with those Jewish teachers, or known as Judaizing teachers, where these individuals tried to take the Gentile Christians and cause them to be circumcised, just as the law of Moses had directed the Jews to do that. They wanted to take them and make part of the law of Moses binding upon them, even though that old law had been put to death. Again, they were trying to make the law of Christ more than what it was, bind on people more than what God wanted. Paul made the statement in Galatians 1 and verse 10, Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. There are attempts also that are being made today. We don't find this only in the Bible. We don't find only attempts in the Bible to make God's way broader than what it is and to take away the exclusive claims of God's Word. One of the things that we see in many denominations is they teach that faith only is the only thing that we have to do that is needed for salvation. And I dare say that if you go out into the religious world and you ask a number of people, you'll find that that's what they say the Bible teaches. All you have to have is faith. No more than that, at the point of faith, you're saved. You're acceptable in the sight of God. There's really not much else you have to do after that. Now, this is in spite of what all of these passages have to say up here concerning baptism and others that we could point out concerning repentance and confession and all these others that we could point out concerning how we are to live a pure life in the sight of God, following the teachings that are found in His Word. But that's what people want to teach. They want to take the exclusiveness out of God's Word. We find other attempts, as we have already mentioned, that, you know, there's many churches out there. You just kind of go out and find anyone that you want to. Attend the church of your choice. Again, I've heard that all my life. I'm sure you have too. Attend the church of your choice. Go out and find one that you like. And you join yourself to that particular group of people. And you worship God in that way. And many people, there's a lot of churches out there. As a result of being taught that all their life. Now, this is in spite of what Christ had to say concerning there being one church, my church, there being one body. Again, they want to take away the exclusive claims that are set forth in the Word of God. We find the teaching of the social gospel also doing exactly the same thing. Teaching of the social gospel, that is preaching and teaching that is aimed at the social ills of our society with very little or no teaching that comes from the Word of God. Teaching that is needed for the soul's salvation, they want to get away from that. They want to talk about the issues of the day and tell us how to be better citizens. They want to address those social ills that arise from time to time and preach on those and tell stories concerning that. And this is taking away the exclusive power of the Word of God that brings about salvation. Once again, this is in spite of the fact of what Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, of what he teaches to Timothy concerning the church in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. There are many man-made creeds also that would do exactly the same thing. Paul, as we read just a few moments ago in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, talks about that person who teaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. But they want to stand up and they want to declare that there are many creeds, many doctrines that you can follow. And again, they're stealing the exclusiveness of the Word of God. They're teaching others falsehood. We find in the church also that there are many other things that rob God's word of his exclusiveness in the unity and diversity thought. That we can have unity with anybody that might differ with us on anything, almost everything. We can have a brother in prospect. We can accept adultery in the divorce and remarriage era that is being taught. All of this is just a broadening of the exclusiveness of the Word of God. But God's Word is exclusive, and it must remain that way if we're going to have salvation through the things that are taught in God's Word. We can see the results of taking away the exclusiveness, once again, of God's Word. There is destruction. There is broken fellowship with God in this life. And there is eternal separation from God. As we know, that will be the result of individuals standing before Him on the day of judgment. And they are found wanting. They're found guilty of sin. That's the result of taking away the exclusiveness of the Word of God. We've destroyed ourselves. The Word of God is going to live and abide forever. But when we take away what the Word of God says, we destroy ourselves. It also causes impurity in the body of Christ. When we accept more than what God allows, we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11, Paul making this statement, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." When we fail to do that and we allow impurities into the body of Christ, then we have taken away the exclusiveness of the church that was established by Jesus Christ. We've allowed impurities within the body. We also, a result of taking away this exclusiveness, is that we have sought the acceptance of the world, but we are rejected by God. James makes the statement in James 4 and verse 4. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And in Luke 6 and 46, Christ says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" When again, we want to add to what God has said. We want to take anything away from what has been revealed through the Holy Spirit. We're taking away the exclusiveness of God's Word. We're taking away the means of salvation that He has given unto us. There is only one way to heaven. Christ made that very plain in the beginning of His teaching, as we read this evening in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And that way is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The Bible reveals its exclusiveness in the plan of salvation, in the fact that there is only one church, in the doctrines and the teachings that are revealed by Jesus Christ and His apostles, in the work and the worship of the church, in the life of someone who is a child of God, in the organization, and in the worship of the church. What do we do? How do we choose? What choice are we going to make? Are we going to listen to men? Or are we going to listen to God? Which path are we going to choose? Is it going to be the one that is straight and narrow, that is difficult to walk, and not many people are going to walk it with us, but it leads to heaven? Is that going to be our choice? Are we going to listen to God? Or are we going to listen to men? And are we going to walk that pathway that is broad and leads to destruction? Well, the answer ought to be very, very easy for us, shouldn't it? We want to follow the one that goes to heaven. We want to stand before God on the day of judgment and hear, as He has judged our life, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys that I have prepared for you." That's what we want to hear. But in order to do that, the choice is, we must follow what God has said. Follow that one plan of salvation that says for the individual that is outside of God's body that you must have faith, you must repent, you must confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We must follow that life that He has told those who would be faithful unto him to follow and not swerve from it, not choose our own way in which to go. We must follow God, adding nothing to his word and taking nothing away from it. And if we do that, then we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The choice is ours now. As we have life, as we draw breath, we can choose what to do. But where we will spend eternity will depend upon the choice that we have made here and now. If you're here this evening and want to obey God, as someone outside of the fold of safety, just obey God's plan of salvation. Don't fall short in anything. Don't add anything to it. If as an erring child of God, you want to make something right before this congregation here, you have an opportunity to do so and ask for the prayers of the saints and the forgiveness of God. Perhaps we have sinned against one of our brothers or sister here, and seek their forgiveness also. This is what God wants. If you're here and subject to the invitation, song's been selected. Won't you stand and as we sing?
Oh.